Well, good morning and welcome to St. Phil Road Presbyterian Church. It's great to have you join with us this morning. I'm Ben Walker, I'm the minister. Like every other church, still at the moment we're online only, live streaming again, but hoping one day to be back together. But in the meantime, we gather wherever we are to worship Jesus Christ. When Jesus' mother, Mary, was expecting him, she sang these words. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Well, Mary's son challenges those who are proud in their inmost thoughts, but also brings joy and mercy and the richness of true life to the humble. We'll reflect more on those things later. But we begin by joining with Mary in giving glory to God for what he has done for us in Jesus, our Savior. We stand and sing. Well, you can stay seated at home if you like. We're going to stand and sing, To God Be the Glory.
Through yielding.
Well, let's come to the Father through Jesus the Son. Let's pray together. Glorious God, gracious God, our loving Father, we thank you for the hope that we have today and every day because of Jesus, for the forgiveness of our sins, whoever we are, whatever we have done, for the place we have in your family and your plans, greater than anything in this world, for the knowledge of your Holy Spirit with us, even in our darkest moments, for the assurance of the future that you are preparing, which you have promised, and you will sovereignly bring about, no matter whatever else we see going on at the moment. Father God, we praise you and we thank you. And we ask that you would renew us in our faith and renew us with you today. Lord, if we're coming broken or downcast, lift us with your love. Help us to hear the goodness of the good news once again. If we're coming unconcerned, harboring some pride, Lord, challenge us and bring us back to the life and compassion that is found in you. Lord, if we're coming feeling distant or feeling weak, draw us nearer to you and be our strength. Move among us by your Spirit. And Lord, meet each one of us as we have need of you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, just to say that the announcement sheet is downloadable from the website. If you go to srpc.org.uk and click on the announcement tabs, you'll find it there, able to download it. It'll remind you of things that we've mentioned before, life groups happening this week, the Wednesday prayer video, continuing to bring in stuff for Storehouse and the international meeting point. And just imagine arriving from somewhere like Eritrea, where it's mid-20s by the Red Sea, to whatever's happening outside here today. It will remind you of the OMF Mission Without Borders conference on Saturday, and you can see Facebook or contact Eleanor Timothy for details about that, and the Belfast Bible College course on mental health and the church and me, and that begins on Tuesday. It's all on there, and you'll see it on the rolling slides too. But we come to our reading for today, and it's thanks to Heather Smith that we're going to hear now from Mark chapter 2.
The reading is taken from Mark chapter 2, verse 13, through to chapter 3, verse 6. Jesus calls Levi and eats with sinners. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who had followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. some people came and asked Jesus, "How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins." One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields. As his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'" Another time Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger, and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus.
I fear my friend.
Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for that wonderful assurance that you will hold us fast. And as we come to reflect on your word, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us and hold us, that we may hear and receive what you are saying to us. Lord, where we have grown cold, where our love is cold, thaw our hard hearts and fill us with your love and life and compassion. Remind us that you delight in us, and it is nothing that we do or have done or could do, but solely out of your life-giving love for us. Speak to us, we pray then, through your word, Lord Jesus. Amen. Last week in our story that we were thinking about from Mark's gospel, you perhaps remember there was a point of conflict where questions were asked about what Jesus was doing when he forgave the paralyzed man's sins. And we saw how Jesus was up for it, up for answering those questions in his words and actions. I was chatting with Gerald Mwangi in Nairobi during the week, and having just been reading Mark himself with Louise, they said how they appreciated this no-nonsense Jesus. There's a great description to remember. Well, this week, the passage that Heather read to us covers not just one story, but four. But at the heart of each of those four stories is a question at each one. Now, the first three questions, Jesus again answers sharply and memorably. The last question, though, is one that he asks, and it's met with silence, an awkward silence, a bit like a teacher trying to lead a class on Zoom. But as we hear each question in each story as it progresses, the level of conflict, of hostility to Jesus increases. These are questions with an increasing edge. So last time we saw the teachers of the law sitting asking questions kind of under their breath. Over these four stories, the questioning gets much more in your face. So the first question in verse 16 has some teachers of the law who were Pharisees, voice a query out loud about Jesus to his disciples, though, although Jesus himself answers. And we see that Pharisees, and we'll talk about them in a moment, are involved in every of these four exchanges here. In the second question, verse 18, we're just told that some people ask, but it's a bit of a loaded question about the Pharisees compared with Jesus. And it's asked directly to Jesus. By question 3 in verse 24, it's explicitly the Pharisees themselves confronting Jesus directly about the unlawful actions of his disciples. And by question 4, in verse 4 of chapter 3, we know some of those present, presumably including Pharisees, are explicitly looking for a reason to get at Jesus. And Jesus throws the question directly to them. And the net result is that the Pharisees went off to begin plotting to kill Jesus. Mark shows in these stories how conflict has escalated to this point. We're reminded of the huge crowds who loved Jesus' teaching at the start of this passage in chapter 2, verse 13, but by the end, and it's only just the beginning of chapter 3 in 16 chapters of Mark's gospel. By the beginning of chapter 3 in verse 6, the Pharisees want to kill Jesus. Why has it come to this? What is their issue? Well, let me tell you a personal story to lead you into us looking at each of these stories and what's going on here. When I was a teenager, I was on holiday in America with my mum and dad. And on one occasion, we were walking along the road. I suppose we were walking along the sidewalk. And we came to a pedestrian crossing with lights at a T-junction. Now, judging it to be safe, I stepped out into the road. But at that moment, I heard and then I saw a car come hurtling around the corner towards me, going through the road I was crossing and about to go through me. Now, if you can picture that scene for a moment, let's just slow down time for a minute. What would or should you do at that point when you're out in the road and a car is coming towards you? Well, presumably we'd say, get out of the way, straight away. Stand back down off the road. Let me tell you, the first thing that I did was to look up at the lights to see if there was a green man. I then did step back off the road, but afterwards, a bit shaken, I began to reflect. And here's what shook me the most then and still does cause me to reflect now. I realized that in that moment, when the car was coming towards me, I was more concerned with whether there was a green man, that is, whether I was justified in crossing, whether I was right or not, and therefore whether the driver was wrong, than I was about getting hit. The irony is, I can't remember whether there was a green man or not, whether I was right or wrong. But it wouldn't have mattered, would it? And a green man can't physically stop a car. Just because the driver is wrong doesn't mean he isn't coming towards me. I realized that in that moment, standing in the middle of the road, I was more concerned with justifying myself and my actions than I was with being alive. I was more concerned with being right, dead right, than alive. Thankfully, I was shaken out of that quickly enough to step down and choose life. But there is an insight I found into the human condition that surfaced in me then and that Mark is bringing out in these Pharisees. It's this. Maybe, Chris, you'll have it on the screen. It's the human inclination, stubbornly, to stand there and seek to justify ourselves, to say that we're right, even if it kills us, rather than humbly stand down and choose what gives true life. That human inclination that we'd rather be right, even if it kills us, than stand down and choose life. Well, Jesus has been preaching the good news of the kingdom. Repent and believe. Stand down and have life. His miracles show kingdom life. He brings the forgiveness of sins, that is rightness with God, righteousness, life with God. But that has begun to cause conflict, not least for these Pharisees. Now, whatever ideas you have about Pharisees, as we meet them for the first time here in Mark's Gospel, we should understand that they were a respected and influential religious movement in Israel. And in many ways, they shared so much with us who call ourselves evangelicals. They held the Bible in high esteem. It was their authority. They studied it. They valued sound teaching from it. They were devoted to understanding Scripture rightly and figuring out how to apply what it said to everyday life so that they might turn from sin and their wrong ways and live holy lives worthy of God. They were committed to others needing to see their sinfulness and convert. And we should appreciate how many of their views and beliefs were actually very close to those of Jesus. And yet, under all that, It's the heart and the mindset that Jesus unearths in them, and perhaps in us too, that is the issue. That standing there, seeking to self-justify, to be right, even if it kills us, however right or wrong we may be, rather than humbly choosing the grace and the compassion and the life that Jesus brings. So in the first story, in Mark chapter 2, verses 13 to 17, we see Jesus call Levi, who's probably Matthew. And he says, follow me, in the same way that he called the fisherman before. And for tax collector, think loan shark. If you want to feel all that Jewish society might have felt about the morals and the standing of such men, they were outcasts and derided. But Jesus heads to his house for dinner with many other loan sharks and sinners, it has in speech marks there in the NIV. Think prostitutes. People who have lived compromised lives, made clear bad choices, and perhaps badly influenced and are bad influences. But Jesus and his disciples are there with them. The Pharisees, trying to keep holy and stay away from such people, ask Jesus' disciples, why does he eat with such blatant wrongdoers? Isn't it an unholy influence on him? Isn't it condoning their immoral lifestyles? Compared with the Pharisees' devotion to living in God's ways, it seems scandalous that people who have seemed so unconcerned with living in right ways should enjoy the blessing of Jesus' company. Well, Jesus hears this question and decides to answer it for himself. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come for the righteous, but for sinners. If you're righteous, says Jesus, well, you don't need me. And I've not come to hang out with those who congratulate themselves on how spiritually healthy they are compared with others. Of course, lives of compromise and sin are not the lifestyles God intended for anyone. But I've come to help such people find true life. Now, Jesus' words are a challenge if we think our orthodox, Protestant, righteous respectability is somehow worthy of Jesus' commendation. He's not come to pat us on the back. And if we boost ourselves by looking down on people who have compromised and messed up, you know, I'm okay because I'm not a loan shark or a prostitute. You wonder, actually, if righteous is in speech marks too. I mean, who is a sinner and who really is righteous? Maybe our lives do look more holy than others when we compare them. But are we really right about how right we are in ourselves? Maybe we need humbly to step back down. And following Jesus seems not really simply to be about hanging around in tight groups with other people who you think are sound and have got it right. It's not his view of church. It seems more to be about going to love and bring life to those whom it seems life is all wrong. But for people who recognize they're broken, for those who've never felt like they're right, for those who've been marginalized and forced by life to step down, well, how joyful it seems for them to find life in the company and presence of Jesus. How good the good news is for those who are truly humbled. How challenging it can be for those who keep on being keen to look right and respectable. Well, in the second story, some people ask Jesus why, when John the Baptist's disciples and the Pharisees' disciples are fasting, why his aren't? Look, here's a vital spiritual practice to reflect on your sin and create a hunger for God. Surely that's an important thing to do. Even John, who baptized you, is teaching this. You can't be right by not doing this. Well, interestingly, Jesus doesn't question the principle of fasting or that it will be something for his disciples to do when he later goes away and before he returns. But if he was the doctor before, now he is the bridegroom. Perhaps it's worth knowing that in Jewish society, weddings worked in a two-stage process. First a gathering, and the guests would be with the bridegroom, and then they'd go away, and a time later, they'd come back again for the completion of the wedding, for its finality and consummation. So Jesus is saying, listen, when the bridegroom is around, when he's first come, when the wedding party is in full flow, why would you fast? That's a time for celebration. It's a time for eating. It's a time for joy. Look, fasting is about hungering for God and life with him. But at the moment, God is right in front of you, bringing you true life. Would you not see that? Are you so concerned with doing the right religious ritual that you're missing the life standing right in front of you? He then goes on to these pictures of patching up an old garment and putting new wine in new wineskins rather than old. And he's saying this, that the Old Testament law, the old garment, the old wineskin, was never designed to make you right with God in itself. It was designed to show you that you couldn't do it in yourself, that you couldn't patch up your life enough. You needed something wholly new, a transformation inside and out, to make you right and have life with God. It's as if Jesus is saying to them, the way you treat the law, you think you can just add another patch of doing something to get it right, to make you right, to be right. But I'm not bringing you a simple new patch of something you can do. Your patched up efforts and cracked old wineskin of trying to be right and justify yourself can't cope with the newness of what I'm bringing. It's like he's saying your attitude to fasting, it's like you're trying to diet in the hope that when the bridegroom comes, he'll find you acceptable enough. But the bridegroom is here. And while you will never be righteous in your own right, out of sheer love and grace, he wants to transform you inside and out and fill you with love, new wine, life and joy with God. Stop standing in the road trying to be right and justify yourself because you do your religious rituals. That's not what they're for. Stand down and find true life and joy with me. Well, the third story takes place on the Sabbath. The commandments teach that the Sabbath is to be a day of rest, given to God's people so they're not defined by their everyday work and activities, but are renewed in their true identity and purpose, worshipping God, enjoying him forever. So the Sabbath is not a day for harvesting, for example. But is it a day when you can pick a bit of corn from the fields to eat? I mean, that's perfectly acceptable to keep travelers going on any other day, but could you do that if you can't harvest on the Sabbath? No, say the Pharisees, who have detailed application of what is and isn't right on the Sabbath. That is work. Look, Jesus, say these people so concerned with doing what is right. Your disciples are doing what is unlawful, what is wrong on the Sabbath. Interestingly, as Jesus responds, he points these Bible-studying people back to a case in the Bible, when their beloved King David and his companions ate bread they technically shouldn't have done, when they were hungry and in need. The point is, says Jesus, that God's laws are not designed to deprive people of life, but to help them find true life with me. God is a life-giving God, and the Sabbath is a great example of what God's law is for. The Sabbath is designed, says Jesus, to serve humans by pointing them to true life and what it's all about. It's not designed simply for humans slavishly to follow rules. In fact, says Jesus, the Son of Man, that figure from Daniel with God's authority we saw last time, me, says Jesus, upping the ante once again. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. However great and important the idea of keeping Sabbath is, and it is a commandment and a clear marker of God's people, yet the point of Sabbath is not for me and those who follow me to be bound by lots of rules about it, but for it to lead you to me. And as my disciples are doing, for you to enjoy life with me. You stand there on the Sabbath, says Jesus, trying to be right about what's right or wrong to do. But it won't help you. It's not what the Sabbath's for, and you've missed the heart of it. The Sabbath is a gift, a time for you to humbly stand down and choose life with me, to rest and be renewed with me. I wonder how we treat our day of rest. Making it into a day of legality and restriction, as some have done, is not what it's for, and it brings no joy, life, or rightness, however strictly we obey it. We should equally be careful to think that we're doing rightly without taking a day of rest. Here is a day not to be misunderstood or abused or ignored, but a gift of a day to humbly stand down and choose true life, finding renewal and deepening life with Jesus in worship and rest. Well, the issue of the Sabbath rolls on into the final story. The scene is set in the synagogue. On one side is Jesus. On the other are people looking for a reason to accuse him. And we take it from the plotting that's about to come that this includes the Pharisees. In the middle is a man with a shriveled hand. And the accusers watch to see if Jesus will heal him, which for the Sabbath, they think would be unnecessary, ungodly, unlawful. Well, up until this point, the questions have come from the others. And maybe there's an implicit question hanging in the air, but it's Jesus here who takes the initiative and calls the man to stand up. No nonsense, Jesus. And here's his question to them all. Which is lawful to do on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill? What do you think, says Jesus, the Sabbath, the law, God is truly about? You being right, justifying yourselves against the religious rules, however badly lacking in compassion that is, however much that is ultimately killing you and others? Or is the Sabbath about choosing life? Is God about choosing life? That you may back down from so desperately wanting and trying to be right and see and do what is good, helping others to find life. Well, Jesus' question is met with silence. They don't want to answer. Do they want Jesus to heal the man? Maybe they do, but is that for the man's sake or so they can catch Jesus out? It seems they would still rather stand silently wanting to be right than back down and choose life from Jesus, either for the man or themselves. No nonsense, Jesus looks at them in anger and deep distress. My word, can you imagine that look meeting your eyes? Angry eyes see the stubbornness within that would rather stand against him whilst trying to be right than stand down and accept the life he brings. And here's the almighty climax. Stretch out your hand, Jesus says to the man, and Jesus heals it right in front of them. I'm here, he says, to bring life and healing. You choose what you're about. And the Pharisees, Bible studying, orthodox, respectively religious people, would rather reject the humbling step to true life and keep standing on the self-righteous road of death. These people of God now engage secular power, the Herodians, to bring about what they believe is right, rather than stand down and follow the way of the one who has true power. They choose Jesus' death and their own. Amazingly, in the providence of God, as Mark will show us through his gospel, it is Jesus' humble death that serves and saves us all. As one song puts it, it is good news for the captive, good news for the shamed. It's good news for the one religion failed. For all who are broken, Jesus has come for you. He is fixed on showing you overflowing love, not because of what you do and in the face of all you have and haven't done, simply because he wants to. He wants you to have life with him. He wants to transform your life and fill you with his life. Simply grab hold of that and celebrate that. But this all perhaps leaves many of us who know our Bibles like the Pharisees, with challenges about where we are fatally too concerned with being sound and right and self-justified, comparing ourselves with others, but effectively doing away with Jesus. It challenges us where we need humbly to step down and be filled instead with the true life, the grace, the compassion, the joy of Jesus that his word actually reveals to us. May God show us where his words of life apply to our lives today and help us to receive his grace. Amen. Andrea is going to lead us in prayer.
Let us pray. May we draw close, rest anew, breathe in, be still, bow at your feet, and know you with us as our Creator, King, Friend, Rescuer, Deliverer, Sustainer, and our Rock. Thank you that you meet us where we are right now, broken, needy, lost, helpless, weak, weary, fearful, or the complete opposite of all those, or somewhere in between. We know you are here now for all those who call upon your name. Thank you. Thank you that you know each of us so intimately. You know it all, even the things we try to hide. You know it all and still love us, not in the way that the world loves, but with a deep, authentic, life-changing love. And because you love us so much, you don't want to leave us where we are, sinful, selfish, stubborn, and proud. But you want us to come to you, to acknowledge our sin and your rightful position in our lives, and humbly and joyfully receive your mercy, grace, and life-changing love. May we surrender and allow you to move freely in our lives. Thank you that this is possible through the death of your precious Son, Jesus. May we share this with others and bring them to you. Thank you that not only do you provide us with this new life, you enable us to live here with so much physical blessing in our lives and so much in comparison with others. We are thankful that you are so generous and provide so abundantly. May we give generously from what we have with our time, our money, and our love. We pray for those in need, praying particularly for those who are ill in body or mind. May you heal where it is in your will. Where it isn't, may you give peace and provide for all the needs and the needs of their loved ones. Strengthen, comfort, and guide. Be with all of those who care, professionally and informally. Fill us with compassion, energy, and wisdom. Draw close to those who are lonely, anxious, overwhelmed, stressed, in need of emotional or financial support, and those in other types of need. May we faithfully pray and keep praying, bringing people and situations to you. May we trust in you to listen and to respond and to answer and act according to your perfect will and plan. May we be led to respond by the prompting of the Holy Spirit to act. May we be your eyes and ears, your hands and feet. We think especially of meeting the practical needs of those in our local area and in our city. We continue to pray for the work of Storehouse and for the International Meeting Place. We pray for those using these organisations, often in dire need, and think of those, your people, who are working to meet the physical and spiritual needs of these people. Bless the donations and ongoing work to ultimately bring people to you. May they see you and experience your transforming love and power. We pray for all those involved in school life. Bless them with rest this half term. May they be refreshed with time away from the strain of school life at this time. We pray for our leaders. They need your wisdom, clarity, and strength to make good choices for all people in our own country and across the world. Move powerfully in their hearts and minds. We pray in particular for the plans for schools and the easings of our current lockdown. Lord, we are continually reminded that in this season we are not in control, that we are self-serving and not as kingdom-minded as we think or hope we are. But may this be a time when we turn each day to you, to acknowledge your position in our lives and acknowledge ours, and may we humbly and joyfully receive all that you have to give us. May we thrive in this new life with you, and as we call out to you, walk with you, and live our lives in step with you, that through this we will see and hear you responding in our lives and in the lives of those we pray for. We praise and thank you as we pray all of this in your precious name. Amen.
Thanks to Andrea for leading us. In humble faith and trust, we declare the Lord is our salvation. Let's sing together.
The grace of God has
Well, now may the grace of that Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us forevermore. Amen.
Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you.